Is that better? Hope I could say something this morning that might be uplifting, might encourage, might challenge us, whatever. But I would like to make an opening statement. I tried to put something together this morning to think what would be a good statement just for a welcoming. And I thought, what could be better than Psalms 118:24? Today is a day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Always. But especially today, I think that we all can, and I've heard expression of this already, to see Justin and Mike return home safely. It is a concern while they're traveling. And I know that all of you are happy and will look forward to hearing the results of the trip when they rest up a little bit and are able to share it with us. Today, I had somewhat of a dilemma in putting a lesson together, and I began thinking about just using words. And there's so many words through the New Testament that have a spatial meaning to Christians. But the problem with that is, where do you start and where do you stop? There are so many. And as I thought about it, one, words are gems. They're capable of many things. Whether we read them or we hear them, they can do a lot of things to us. Words can be such comfort. Words can encourage, but words can anger. Words can repulse. Words can hurt. We hope that we don't do any of that today, but I want to consider, well, the subject that I'm really wanting to look at, is like Rob announced, is seeking contentment. If we're not seeking it, will not find it. But I think there are other words that we need to consider as we reach forward to the subject that at hand. There are three enjoyments in life that we constantly talk about, and these are in an ascending order: pleasure, happiness, and joy. And briefly, I would like to look at those and see what we can look at and then finish up with the subject of contentment. But pleasure, I guess we know it is what it is without my defining it, but it is a matter of when things are pleasant. And we do look forward to that. And it is a joy when it's there. But if I tell you, and I'm sure no eyebrows will raise on this, we live in a hedonistic society. An idea that pleasure is the ultimate good. And there's no doubt of it. When we hear people talk, when we hear ads, when we hear so many things, just seeking a pleasure. One thing I thought about, if you think it isn't a pleasure-hungry people. Have you ever gone to a concert and tried to get in? It can't be done. Well, I can, but in my mind, I don't like crowds anyway, so it gives me a hard time to go. But an example, there was a group that was entertaining. The tickets were to go on sale at a certain time of evening online. And so a friend of mine got online at 2 minutes past, and he was like 1,000 down the line to get tickets. Pleasure hungry. And this is constant, but yet, of all of the enjoyment of life, This is the lowest. You know, but let's not be destroyed by this, because pleasure is a gift of God. You know, he doesn't want us to be an unhappy people. He provides things that are very pleasurable, but never to the point of sacrificing higher priorities. Those things like purity, honesty, justice. That is all important in our life. If we let go of these things, we'll never reach the point that is in discussion this morning. The last thing, as we have pleasure, is a willingness to let go of it. I wanted to look over in Romans 14. This is a chapter that there's a lot of controversy in it. And one of the pleasures of life is eating and drinking. It was then, it is now. I imagine each one of us, just like I am, I'm looking forward in not too long a period of time to sit down and just enjoy eating. But they were having some problems with this. There was some meat that had been offered to idols, and Paul was telling them this, it's okay. Go ahead and eat it with a clear conscience. But this is not the all-important thing. When you look at it, if it offends a brother, if it would cause them to go astray, forsake it. Give up that pleasure, because it violates some other principles. So he goes on to say, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved of men. So pleasure, while it's very much a part of our life, it's not all important. It's the lowest of the enjoyment that we have. But the second one that we look at is that of happiness. And that is just a matter of things are going as we wish. And it happens, but not always. It's not constant. But when it does, we ought to be grateful for it and accept it. It's nothing, it's not against what we believe, but whether it be small or whether it be great, accept it and thank God for it. Two quotes I'd like to share with you. One by a lady named Sarah Teasdale says, I make the most of all that comes and the least of all that goes. Accept things gratefully. Don't worry about the things you don't have. And there was an anonymous I thought really was great. Happiness held is a seed. Happiness shared is a flower. And so if when we have the happiness, it behooves us then to share it with all, because then we can all can have that together. And the third one is that of joy. It can include the first two. Pleasure is joyful, happiness is joyful, but pleasure is not an event, it's an attitude. An attitude that we hold within our own mind. If we determine that we'll be joyful, we can. Joy can exist where pleasure and happiness don't. And we of all people should be able to hold on to that joy. I would ask you to consider the joy of the New Testament writers. If we considered the conditions that they were writing under, that they were living under, we would describe them as no less than deplorable. We read such things as prison, exile, persecution, ridicule. But look, if you would go through your New Testament and consider how many times the word joy is used. I guess I refer a lot to Paul because I understand from my reading a lot more about his life. I don't want to face that. I really wouldn't want to face what he did. And yet he wrote with joy. As he wrote to all of his letters, he expressed the great joy he had for so many things, for their faithfulness, even for the trials that he was going through. It made him stronger. And yet, we're instructed to do the same thing. And it is quite difficult. But it's, again, I say, it's an attitude, it's something that we hold within us. And a thought that came to my mind as I was thinking about this, no one can take from you what you have within. You have to give it up. And so when we lose our joy, it's because we chose to. We chose to give it up rather than the outside persecution. And that brings us then to what I wanted to say about contentment. And if we look at the definition of it, it's just being satisfied with where you are. Accept yourself for who you are. Accept yourself for what you have. And be content. We have so much more to look forward to than just the things that surround us. Contentment, again, is not apathy. It's not complacency. And it's not the lack of longings or aspirations, but rather just satisfied. But when we discuss the subject, if we probably have talked to a lot of people, and this will come up, and the subject of when we talk about contentment, for the most part, is going to come around to certain subjects. One is money. Two, possessions, power, prestige. And we're constantly seeking that. If that's where we think we're going to find contentment, it isn't going to come. But we hear explanations like, well, I'm almost content. If I just had this, I would be. If I just had, I can remember years ago when I was young, a lot of years ago, but I felt like I was in a kind of a financial struggle. Income was, it was okay, got me by. But at the end of the month, I was struggling a little bit. I thought, man, if I could just get enough of a raise to offset this, I'll be okay. I didn't get it. But finally, somehow it came to me, if I just use sense about what I got, I get along. And I found that it works. My trust and just being sensible about the way I live my life, it changed things. But we like to think that with money, possessions, money buys it. It'll also buy power. And it seems to buy us prestige. Those things that are of desirable. But I want to look at some scriptures here. The first thing is considered in Philippians 4:11. And my reading, by the way, what we do is going to be from the NIV. And I would invite you to read what you have and compare with it. But Paul in there is just simply talking about, he lived good and he lived bad. He lived hungry. He lived struggling. But he said he was content whatever the circumstances were. But if we look over in 1 Timothy, in the 6th chapter, I want to read from verses 3 through 8. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he's conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. The result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's contentment. That's being satisfied with self and being satisfied with where we are. Also, Hebrews 13 and 5 bears out kind of the same thing. The writer here is saying, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The things that we grasp for in the world can disappear so fast. Things just happen. But the promise here is, I won't leave you, ever. And that's something we can bank on. That's the contentment that we're looking for. What we take in affects our contentment. What occupies our mind are the things that are going to cause us to be discontent or cause us to be content. And so if we keep our thoughts in the right place, we were talking a little bit before services about the things that we hear, ads that we have to listen to constantly will instruct us, don't be content with what you got. You can have this. Here's the way to do it. And so we get ourselves in such a bind, there is no enjoyment left. But we're not only guilty of that in the things that we read or the entertainment, and these are things that we can choose, but sometimes they're just destructive to the contentment that we truly are seeking for. I put down a note here, and now I kind of wonder about it. I said, we don't need to practice stoicism. I guess I've heard it defined in such a way that it is just, if it's fun, it's evil. But stoicism has a lot different meaning than that. There's so many more meanings to it. One is simply, it's just contentment. It's satisfied with the way things are. And so I won't say we don't need stoicism. It could very much be a part of our life. In seeking contentment, we have to consider the promises that we have. And I think, too, about What greater place could we turn to than the life of Paul for contentment? If we see the changes that took place in his life, my understanding is when I read of him, he had a pretty good life. I would say that he was very well educated. I would imagine that he's eating at a pretty good table. He has many, many friends. He has prestige. And he's just growing stronger constantly in Judaism. So, sure, it filled his mind with a joy that I'm growing so much stronger in the Word of God, in the Old Testament law. I know it. And it was so much that he's able to stand up. He would persecute you if he were here now. He would be, if we were as we are now in a situation where he was, we might not be alive. And yet, he gave it up. When Jesus appeared to him, he gave it up as he went into Damascus and had this vision as he journeyed there. He did not become overnight the Paul we know. Because it says there in Acts 9:22 that he became stronger. He immediately began preaching the Word of God, but constantly he became stronger. And then as we read through his writings, as we read through the life that he lived, even down to the time he's facing death, the strength that he gained because he had contentment. If we seek contentment, I think there is no better scripture to read than 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 22. I'm not going to read that, but I leave it for your study. But to find the contentment, just like Paul, it's going to cost you. And some of the things that we put down, consider the pearl of great price mentioned in Matthew 13. A person wanted it, but he gave up to get it. We want contentment. Everybody wants contentment. Are we willing to give up to get it? Developing a reading of the scripture habit. We all can grow in that, but it costs. We're going to give up something else to spend that time in it. What about prayer life? And we talk this oftentimes, and most of the time, people will react just like I do. I know it's not enough. But can we resolve that we'll pay that cost to develop that prayer life and find contentment? The thought that I come up with on this, there's no limbo in Christianity. We need to be growing. The one thing I think helps us grow and is in the 18th verse there of 1 Thessalonians 5. In all things give thanks. And this is another one we realize. And people have said, I know in my presence, I know I'm not thankful enough. But I got to wondering, what if, and we are thankful for that happiness, for the things that are provided, as we well might be. What if we were not, or what if the things we have not been thankful for, God started taking them away? Would it change us? Would it open our minds up? And sometimes it's just a very simple thing. But it's not just being thankful. It's in all circumstances. That makes it difficult. Even those trials that we have to face, be thankful. And again, I have to go back and looking at Paul. He expressed thanks, and he's in prison. He expressed thanks when he's ready to die. So in all things, trust in God, the contentment that we can have. But simple things we have to give us contentment, that we have to be thankful for. I want to share with you, I don't look like that clock's running. I hope I'm not going too long here, but we sit at the breakfast table a long time. And I guess that's a great part about being retired. You're going to get up and go when you feel like getting up and going. But where we sit, the back window goes out on the backyard, and behind that are woods. And if as far as that piece of land, it's useless. Housing development was built both sides of it. No ingress was left. You can't get there, except going down to a swampy area, clear down by the highway, and coming back in that way. And then when you get there, there's not much there. It's not wide enough to do anything. It promises nothing. Not even a good garden spot in there. But it's a woods. And as we sit there, usually we sit at the table, it's dark, and we look out. And then you can see this daylight begin to open up. And by the way, I had help appreciating this. I missed it. But Betty's, her chair sets directly facing it, mine's to the side, so I got a little bit of an excuse. But as that daylight begins to come, it's just like an opening up. You can begin to see the tops of the trees, and you can begin to see through them. It's just a warm feeling as it comes open to you. And then, as we sit there, we've talked a while, we've enjoyed a meal, and we began reading some things that we read each day. The sun begins to come. And what a feeling as this, it's almost as a caress as it comes down over the trees. And it says, I'm a new day. Enjoy me. Be content with the things that you have. And it does promote such a feeling of contentment. That's most of what I have to say about contentment. It's a thing that's personal. We have to find it. Nobody's going to make you have it. But you can have it. Now, if we are to be discontent, I would say, let it be with our character. I thought an example that would kind of bear this out is in Matthew 25, and this is a story that we're all familiar with, the parable of the talents. Three people were discontent. One was given five, one was given two, and one was given one. The one that had five, evidently, he wasn't content with it because he went and made five more with it. The one that was given two, evidently wasn't content with it. He went and he added two more to it. And the one that had won was not content. He quit. He got nothing. He lost everything. So as we seek contentment, let's build our character till we can be content with it. Finally, as we would bring things to a close, contentment begins by certain things. One, by accepting Jesus as the Son of God and the promises that He's made to us. Following that is following the commands that He's given to us in obedience to His gospel. And then from there we began growing in our knowledge. And we love one another, as we see in 1 Thessalonians. This is one of the things that Paul points out there. And then loving God as He loves us. The question I'm going to leave with, do you seek it? Do you seek contentment? And I would hope that each one of us are. If we haven't begun the journey, I hope we would give it a serious consideration. If you have a desire that needs to be fulfilled, and if we could help you find it, we would invite you to make that known by coming forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.